Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Andrew thought he was going to get the night off, but we put him to work anyway. And I appreciate him leading singing. Good song leading always makes preaching better. And in tonight's case, since I don't preach all that often, good song leading hopefully will make tonight a little bit more bearable. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Luke 9, 23, and that'll be a text that we'll make our way to in just a moment. As I was thinking about what I wanted to speak about tonight, a couple of questions that we've heard in the last year were on my mind. And the first one was one that we heard last week from Bruce McLarty when he asked us, can you have Jesus and not his church, or Jesus without his church? And he answered it and said, no, you can't have Jesus without the church. But as we know, so many in the world today, they've gotten to the point of where they see no need for the church, but only for a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm not there yet. I never will be to that point, because I've said it before from this pulpit. I don't believe that the church was an afterthought. I don't believe that the church is something that should be done away with. I believe that the church was built by Christ. I believe that He purchased it with His blood. If you go back to the Old Testament, I think you look at Noah. He preached for 120 years, and the result of that was that 8 souls obeyed, and they were on the ark, which was saved. And I believe that those who obey the gospel today are added to the New Testament church. And I believe that Jesus is going to return to save His church. But another question that's been on my mind was one that Ralph Gilmore asked last year when he was here, and that was, is the church an institution or is the church an organism? And I had a class with him last year in which he discussed that a whole lot more as well. But, you know, I don't know that I really know the answer one way or the other. I think maybe it depends more on which era in which we grew up as to how we feel about that question. But I know some view the local church more as a stationary institution. That's because a lot of times you think of, well, that church has been in that same location for decade after decade, and members have grown accustomed to going to that specific location and doing the same things and in the same ways, and that church has built and expanded and put up so much brick and mortar that sometimes it even gets to the point where the focus shifts more to upkeep and inreach rather than to reaching out to the folks that are around us. Sometimes in those situations, maybe we do the exact opposite of what the apostles did in Acts 6. Sometimes maybe leaders and ministers, maybe we have to give up preaching the gospel in order to serve tables rather than following the example of the apostles. Sometimes in situations like that, it seems almost like the burden for growth of the church rests on outsiders to make the first move to come to us. Sometimes it seems like evangelism becomes more of a task of just inviting others to, again, make the first move to come sit inside the brick and mortar and hopefully hear something that will help their life. But when I think about the New Testament church, whether it's an institution or an organism, I really focus more on what the New Testament church is supposed to be doing. And I think that the New Testament church is a movement. I think that it's going somewhere. I think that the church ought to be growing. I think that the church ought to be making plans to keep on moving. I believe that the church ought to be made up of disciples or followers, not so much of just members who come to a location 2 or 3 times a week and sit and go through various motions. In order to be a follower, there's got to be somebody that's leading us somewhere. There's got to be movement. So it's a movement that involves disciples going out and engaging others and teaching others about Jesus. With that in mind tonight, I want to think just for a few moments about discipleship, about some principles of discipleship or our roles as disciples in this movement. And I'm going to use 4 key words just to help us remember these. I always count on my left hand, but I've got 5 fingers and that I can't put this thumb down. But so I'm going to count over here tonight. First one is incarnation, then crucifixion, and the resurrection, and finally the ascension. I want us to think about those 4 words tonight as we think about being disciples in this movement. Let's start off thinking about incarnation. When I use that word, I want to give it a catchphrase. When I talk about incarnation, I'm talking about being like Jesus. When we think about that word, we think about Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, and taking on flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus left heaven, He came to earth, He got His hands dirty. He got out and interacted with people. He ate with sinners. He got out among the people because He wanted to teach people something. He wanted to show people something. There was something that He wanted people to understand. So I believe that if I want to be a disciple, if I want to be a part of this movement, then I've got to get out because I've got something to show people. I want to show Jesus to others. I want to show folks what they need to do, what they need to understand about Jesus. I think about 1 Corinthians 9:22. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. Paul said, "To the weak I've become weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." Paul had a unique ability of interacting with all different types of people. Rich or poor, it didn't matter. Didn't matter what walk of life, Jew or Gentile. He had a way of connecting with all people. He could be Jesus. He could show Jesus to all people that he encountered in his life. To the point that in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he was able to say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And that's the whole point here in talking about us as disciples, talking about incarnation. We want to lead others in being like Jesus. We want to put on Jesus and show Him to others. So what does incarnation mean? What does it mean to be Jesus to others? Well, I believe it means that we're going to let God take control of our life, of our lives. If heaven was so great and Jesus decided to give it up, to come to this earth, to experience all the cruelty that exists here, to be rejected by men and to be spat upon, to die on a cross, then that was the greatest act of humility that the world has ever known. And I need to humble myself and let God take control and use me to show Jesus to other people as well. It means I'm going to be an obedient disciple looking for opportunities to disciple others. When we think about discipling others or being a good example to others, I think we've got to find a good balance sometimes. Sometimes I think in the church we're a little out of balance. We've got so many blessings in being a part of a large congregation that sometimes I think maybe it's so easy to focus too much on being a good example and not enough on being also able to show somebody in Scripture what they need to do in order to obey Jesus. To show somebody in Scripture what they need to do in order to make Jesus the Lord of their life. So I think we've got to find a balance in that. I believe it's going to take time. If we truly want to disciple others, we're going to have to invest time in being there with them, in being an example with others, as well as in teaching them. I believe it means that we're going to have to let the characteristics of Christ be seen in our lives. The first ones that jump out at me is thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. If we can be those attitudes, then everybody around us is going to see Christ in us. If we can be poor in spirit and admit when we're wrong, if we can mourn and admit when we're struggling and need help, if we can be meek and put other people's needs above our own, if we can hunger and thirst after righteousness and do what's right regardless of the situation in which we're in, if we can be merciful and forgive others, if we can be pure in heart and truly love others, we've got to be pure in heart and truly start caring about people's souls. If we can be peacemakers and be willing to make the first move toward having good relationships with others. If we can be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Am I really willing to endure for the cause of Christ? As disciples, we've got to practice incarnation. We've got to be Jesus for everybody that's around us. Let's notice one of these second words, the crucifixion. The catchphrase I would put with crucifixion is that when I say that, I'm talking about denying ourselves or denying yourself. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, the most interesting thing to me about Jesus saying those words is that he said it long before he went to the cross. That tells me that being a disciple is about preparing ourselves long before things get difficult. I was thinking this afternoon about the word disciple. It sure is very similar to the word discipline. Disciple, discipline. When we discipline our children, we're doing it for a purpose, not to be mean. We're doing it because we want to prepare them so that they can stand on their own feet, so they can go out into the world, so that they can be prepared to do what's right when they're on their own. Same thing applies for a disciple. We ought to be preparing ourselves now so that we can stand when times get difficult. And I don't understand it. You know, we have so many opportunities in the church today, especially in a congregation this size, so many opportunities to strengthen ourselves, to prepare ourselves. And I don't understand why so often we don't want to take the opportunities. You know, there's half of us that were here this morning that are not tonight. I don't understand why. I've heard the preachers who beat up on them. I don't think that works. I've heard the preachers who say nothing. I don't think that works. I don't know what the answer is other than to just keep on preaching, keep on teaching, and hopefully at some point folks will decide to start taking advantage of the opportunities that we have. You know, think about Luke 19 when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come on down from there. We're going to your house for lunch today. You know, in the church today, that if Jesus was here on a Sunday morning, if he said to somebody, hey, I'm going to your house for lunch today, a lot of us would have to say, well, that's good, Jesus, but you're going to have to get your own ride back because I'm not going tonight. Unfortunately, that's the way it is sometimes in the church today. We haven't totally denied ourselves. We haven't totally given ourselves over to Jesus. We haven't totally decided to take every opportunity that's availed to us in order to prepare ourselves for when things get difficult. What does the crucifixion mean? What does it mean to deny self? I think it means to take on that attitude that Jesus had in the garden when he was praying in Matthew 26. You know the story. He took Peter and he took James and he took John with him. It was one of his darkest moments, and he just needed the support of his disciples. In verse 38, he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. And he said, just wait with me and watch with me. He just needed his friends to be there with him in that moment, to stand with him, to strengthen him. To be disciples, more importantly, to be disciples that make disciples, we need to be willing to be there with others. We need to be willing to invest our time in others. I do believe it's possible to sit down today and have a Bible study with someone and in the span of just a short span of time to convert that person, for them to decide to obey the gospel. But I think it's more likely that in the world we live in today that it's usually going to take more time. We've got to be willing to invest time in just being there with people. When things are difficult, we need to be there with them, being Christ to them, denying ourselves and giving our time to them. And those are the times when we're going to have the opportunity to teach somebody about Jesus. I believe crucifixion means that we're willing to engage in spiritual warfare. And I mean that means we're willing to actually get out and do the work, to go and teach somebody, whether it's here in Colombia or in another country. You know, we have so many great opportunities here in this congregation. We have leaders who really believe in sharing the gospel with our community and with communities all throughout the world. Just this year alone, we're going to be doing a few things here in Colombia that'll be opportunities to reach people. We're going to be going to Lima, Peru, July 18th through 25th. That'll be an opportunity to take the gospel to the world. We'll be going to Arizona on fall break in October. Another opportunity to take the gospel to people. You know, at the very minimum, we had folks that came to visit us this morning, folks that made the first move toward us. At the very minimum, we ought to reciprocate that and tomorrow morning get their contact information and go out and find them and see if we can do something nice for them and hopefully teach them about Jesus. I remember an illustration I heard once from a missionary. He was talking about an American church that wanted to go and do mission work, that they wanted to help a church that was in Russia. But the Russian church told them, the American church can't help us because you don't have the stomach for it. They said, see, you American Christians, the only places you want to go to are the places where you're going to have immediate success. You don't want to go to the places where it's going to take some time. said, you American Christians, you only want to go to the places that are easy to get to. You only want to go to the places that are exotic, the places that are fun, the places that you would also consider going to on vacation. And I think there's a lot of truth for that. Sometimes when we think about American churches doing mission work, sometimes we get so caught up in getting the biggest bang for our buck. In our case, the most baptisms for the buck. Sometimes when we start thinking that way, we need to return to what Paul said. Paul said our job's to plant and to water. He said God's going to give the increase. God's going to give the results. Baptisms are God's part. Sometimes we don't want to go to the difficult places. We don't want to do the things that are difficult. We don't want to go to the Muslims. We want to go to Latin America or to our own backyard where things are a little bit easier. If we're really going to take the gospel to the world, then we've got to be willing to engage in spiritual warfare. We've got to be disciples that are really willing to do whatever it takes to take the gospel to the world. The crucifixion is about denying ourselves and totally giving ourselves over to the work of God. Let's think about this third word, resurrection. The catchphrase I would put with resurrection is that the resurrection changes everything in our lives. Ephesians 1:18 through 20 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The resurrection of Christ changed everything. All throughout the New Testament, if you read from Acts on, the resurrection of Christ changed everything. If Christ hadn't resurrected, then he was an imposter. If Christ hadn't resurrected, then Christianity's false. If Christ hadn't resurrected, then we don't need to be here tonight. He resurrected from the dead. He's the one and only Savior of the world. The only one who resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven. That ought to open our eyes. That ought to transform our attitudes. It ought to change everything in our lives. What does the resurrection mean? What does it change in our lives? I believe it means that we're going to have a changed attitude toward life in general. I love this life. And until the Lord comes back, I hope that I get to stay here and enjoy it. But at the same time, I believe as disciples, we're supposed to get to the point where we realize that the worst thing somebody can do to us in this life is kill us. But we realize that we're promised a resurrection as well. Jesus promised us that resurrection when he comes again. I believe the resurrection means that we can have the same confidence that the apostles had, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles. We can have that same confidence they had in teaching others. After Jesus died, what did they do? They scattered all abroad, all about. But after his resurrection, that changed everything in their lives. The resurrection should change everything for us as well. You think about all the great leaders and religious leaders throughout the history of the world. Muhammad's still in the grave. Buddha's still in the grave. So their followers shouldn't be outworking us today. Our Savior resurrected from the grave. We ought to be outworking everybody else in this world today. God didn't leave Jesus in the grave, and we don't need to fear death because he's promised us that resurrection as well. Let's notice the fourth word. That's ascension. And the catchphrase I put with ascension is that means trusting the Holy Spirit. We probably don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit in the church today. In our class on Sunday mornings upstairs, we've been studying through Acts, and we came to Acts 1, verse 9, that talks about the ascension of Jesus. It says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Maybe that's where we get the idea that heaven's up there and that hell's down there. I don't really know. I think it's just the laws of nature. That was the way he had to go to leave this world. But the fact is that I believe there's a great challenge that was seen in the ascension. Jesus had been here. He'd walked with those men. He had trained them all that time. But all of a sudden, there's a great challenge that now it's up to you boys. Now it's time for you guys to carry on the work. So his leaving gave them a great challenge. His leaving allowed them to grow and allowed them to step into leadership and to spread the gospel throughout the world. I believe we see the same thing in mission work. Staying forever in one place is not successful. It just creates dependence. I believe we have to leave in order to allow the churches that we're planning to grow. So what does ascension mean? What does it mean to trust in the Holy Spirit? I believe it means that leaving allows leadership to develop. As we're going, as we're making disciples, as we're converting people, I believe we've got to realize that we need to back out little by little. Whether that's somebody you're discipling here or a church you're planting in some other country, little by little we've got to be backing out so that little by little they can be stepping up and growing. I believe that ascension and trusting in the Holy Spirit means that leaving allows for reliance upon the inspired Word. Do we really trust in the Spirit to teach and equip through the inspired Word? Do we really, we say it, but do we really believe that this man over here with his Bible can on his own come to the same conclusions that we've come to? Well, if we're never willing to leave, then the answer is no, we don't believe that. At some point, we've got to trust the Spirit to teach and equip through the inspired Word. At some point, we've got to be willing to leave and let disciples study and learn and stand on their own. The ascension, trusting the Holy Spirit, it means that leaving brings about confidence in God. In mission work, anybody who's done mission work, you know that you get lots and lots of requests for material things. But at some point, little by little, we've got to leave. We've got to step out and allow for folks to start having confidence in God and trusting in God to provide for them. It means leaving multiplies the kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:2, a verse that we've been using frequently in our missions program. And what you have says the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to be disciples that make disciples. And we need to little by little back out so that long after we're gone, those disciples are still making more disciples. So there's four key words to help us remember a few points about being a disciple tonight. There's the incarnation, that's being Jesus to others. There's the crucifixion, that's denying self, totally giving yourself over to God's service. There's the resurrection, that ought to change everything in our lives. And there's the ascension, that's trusting in the Holy Spirit and the inspired Word. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. I want to give you a challenge tonight, or for this week. Think about that verse, Luke 9:23. Think about being a follower. Think about being a disciple in this movement. And I believe you can come to a strong conclusion without me telling you what it is. Think about what that verse means to you. Think about what that verse says to you. But don't just stop there at thought. I want you to read that verse this week and think about one thing, one specific thing you can do this week in order to be a disciple that makes disciples. One specific thing you can do for somebody in order to disciple someone, in order to make a contact that you can invest time into and little by little lead that person to Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus left heaven and that he came to earth and took on flesh? Do you believe that Jesus was crucified, that he died on the cross, Do you really believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead, that He's the one and only Savior of the world? Do you believe that He ascended into heaven, that He's left us all things that we need in order to be guided into truth, in order to guide others as well? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you're not, you have the opportunity tonight to be buried with Him in baptism, to be buried in the likeness of His death and His resurrection for the remission of your sins. If you're a follower who's fallen away, then you have the opportunity to return to Him this evening. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do it right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?